of an Easter-themed series called A Love Pursuing Us. And as I was just praying and asking what is our direction, and what I really sensed is we need to understand the approach to Easter, this Lenten season, this time leading up to Christ's sacrifice, the completion of the mission that he was sent on. We have to understand it from God's perspective, and that's this love that's pursuing us. And so I want us to be looking in the Gospel of John through these six messages, and we're going to look at the very beginning this morning, but just to understand the gospel story, not just from our reception of it, but as it was in from God's perspective. So hopefully I won't totally lose my voice here this morning. Well, maybe some of you say that would be a good thing. I heard that, Charles. So, okay, let's look at the first paragraph, anyway, that I've put here as by way of introduction to this series. The four centuries between the Old and New Testaments teem with events accelerating the appointed time, that Greek word kairos, of the arrival of the kingdom in Jesus. The passionate heart of God, like a skilled archer, determinedly held back until the moment of maximum focus and assurance of victory were achieved. Then his love, like an arrow shot from the courts of heaven, pierced through sin's barrier in pursuit of love-ignorant, sin-wearied souls. Now this is the story. From God's perspective, that's what he's doing in sending Jesus. That's what the New Testament tells us about. That's the new administration of the Trinity. And so I want us to look at this whole story this morning as John tells it. Now we've gone through and we've looked at John, and especially as the book of Revelation that he wrote as he was in exile long after the rest of the New Testament was written. The New Testament was written in the 50s and 60s, and then there was a gap. John was in exile for preaching the gospel on Patmos, on the Isle of Patmos, and that's when he had his vision, and that's from that vision, he was told to write down the revelation he was given. He did that, and then after he wrote Revelation, he also wrote this version of the gospel. And so it's often referred to as the fourth gospel, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptics. They try to resume the whole life of Jesus in a series of quotes and a series of stories and activities, whereas John really tries to portray from a different perspective the life of Jesus. So there's a lot of Jesus growing up and early times, etc., which are not mentioned here in John's gospel, because he figured that's already been done. Of course, he was led by the Holy Spirit to do this, but it was also not his main goal to recount all the events in the life of Jesus. He really had a specific thing that he wanted to do. Now, if you've done different courses in evangelism, often the course will say a great place to begin reading scripture is the Gospel of John, right? And they do it because it's the love gospel. It's written by the disciple whom Jesus loved, who refuses even to name himself. And so that's why we start with the Gospel of John. So that's the beginning. And so let's look at John chapter 1, the first 18 verses. Understanding now, John is trying to communicate an eternal purpose of a lover pursuing his loved one. So let's read the first 18 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." So now, let's just go back and just point out some of the things that we can see here as we go through what is referred to as the prologue, the opening section of John's version of the gospel. Because he wants his readers to understand what he's doing. So the first thing, point number one in the first four verses, Creator. He's introducing Jesus, the Messiah, also as the Creator. And so what are his first three words in the gospel? In the beginning. What, for a Jewish reader, what would those words in the beginning remind them of? Genesis 1:1. John is bringing it full circle, saying, this is not a new story. This is not something different. It's not a change in direction. It's not an afterthought. He's bringing the gospel of Jesus, and he's tying it tightly to a Creator God who, in the beginning, and so they would have caught that. They knew that phrase. It's just like us when we read a children's book, and, you know, it starts off, once upon a time. That's a phrase we know. In France, it's il était une fois. And so each language has their own phrase that begins these stories. In Korean as well, I see you shaking your head. So, you know, each one, we have that. And so as soon as you hear, in the beginning, they understood, and that's what John was trying to do. He was very specific in writing this version of the gospel. So he's the Creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, establishing here this whole idea. There's the Trinity is referred to in here, but the Word was God, the Word was with God, and then in verse 2, when he says he was with God, he refers to Jesus here. He's bringing Jesus in, but now look at this. He says, through him, then we understand Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In other words, he's responding also to other beliefs that are springing up. So he says, through him all things were made. That should have been enough. But there were those who would twist that. And so after the semicolon, he says, without him, nothing was made that has been made. And then already in verse 4, I love this. Look what he says. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. In four verses, he's gone from the eons past in eternity, the Creator God working together as a holy Trinity, the community of the Godhead, and already bringing the arrow straight down, and it says, in him was life, and that light was the life was the light of men. Already, his pursuit refers to men, his creation. He's already bringing us out of eternity past into the present, saying, this is what he wants. There was life that became the light of the created order for man, for the creation. And so he's already bringing us all the way up to the present and saying, this is God's plan. From the beginning, not a new thing, but from the very beginning, this was his plan to have his life that would be communicated in some way in the mystery of the Godhead to become the light of men. Okay, so that eternal purpose in recognized in Jesus carries through to today. In him is life, and his life is the light of men. It brings us out of darkness into light. All right. Verse 5, number 2, light. Here's this other word that you'll be seeing, and if you take time to read through the Gospel of John in the next few weeks, be looking for these words that we're pointing out here today, because I think you'll see them differently, because John is communicating the eternal purposes of God as he pursues us, his creation. So number 2, light, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it or received it or overcome it. There are different versions there for that word where they try to translate understood it. The light shines, present tense, in the darkness, but the darkness has not comprehended it or understood it or received it, and all these different versions. But Jesus is light. Jesus comes to bring us hope in light. Darkness is always the time when hopelessness abounds, right? When we don't see, when we can't see ahead of us, when our circumstances are dark and there are no answers, and it just seems like it's been going on forever, and we begin to get hopeless, worn down by the fact that we can't see. If we could just understand how it was going to go, we'd be a whole lot better. But when it feels like we're in this deep fog and we're just barely moving through, we don't even know whether we're going in the right direction anymore, we don't know if anything is working on our behalf, we feel like we've been abandoned by the Father. The promise here in verse 5 is, the light shines in the darkness. John says it, the light shines in the darkness in John's day, it shines in the darkness in our day, but the darkness itself hasn't understood it. So there's a question of receptivity, but the light is shining in the darkness. We've been called, Jesus calls us to be the light of the world. So we shine in the darkness. Does the darkness always accept the message of the gospel just because we're there? No. But it shines in the darkness. There is evidence for those who would see, there is evidence that the light has come. The light is currently shining in the darkness. And even though the darkness has not and cannot accept it, when the darkness, if we can say it this way, if the darkness understands light, it's like the dawn. The darkness of night understands or receives the light, and what happens tonight? It gives way to the light. When the sun rises, the sun overcomes the darkness. When we, in a few weeks, next month rather, when Easter Sunday, we'll have our Easter sunrise service as we always do up in Yorktown. And toward the end of our time together, the sun, and we can say this pretty confidently because it does it every time, the sun will rise over the York River, and we will see once again night fleeing away, because it can't exist with the darkness, with the sun. So the darkness has to go when the sun shines. So here it is. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So there's a passion in the light. There's a power there that is pushing forward and is driving back all the darkness. In God's plan, from the beginning, Jesus was to come, and he was going to push back the darkness. Number 3, so more than just being the creator and coming as light, there's a witness. There's an opening act. If you go to a concert, there's often a group or someone that is going to do something at the beginning as a warm-up for the audience. And so there's one for Jesus as well, a witness, then in number 3, verses 6 through 9. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And so John's purpose was to come as a forerunner, as one who would announce the coming, would be the news bearer, the good news bearer, the one that would come. And his whole purpose in coming, and you'll remember the story that he's Jesus' second cousin, and he was just he was a few months older than Jesus, but he says later that Jesus came before me because he recognized that Jesus is God. He was the creator, so he existed long before John came into the world. And even though John was physically born before Jesus was physically born, he understood that there was the eternal relationship. And John is coming, and his purpose, his main purpose in life, is to announce the coming, to prepare people for this good news of the gospel of the kingdom. He preached a gospel of repentance for sin so that they could receive the kingdom. And shortly after John does his ministry and Jesus comes on the scene, what happens to John the Baptist? He's arrested and he's beheaded. And so people could say, well, where is justice? How could this possibly be? But John lived the purpose of God in his life. He did as he was told, as all of us do. None of us knows whether today is our last day or not. You know, we have a purpose to fulfill. We want to be hearing what the Father says to us individually so that we can be the witnesses that God has called us to be. And so John came pulling together a group that would hear him preaching a gospel of repentance, had a huge group of disciples that were following him, and he claimed that he was only witnessing to the light, but the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And so there was this witness, this pre-act that came to announce the coming of Jesus, which was also part of the Father's plan, because God sent John the Baptist to announce Jesus. So here is, in his pursuit of us, this love pursuing us, God made sure that we were aware and prepared to receive this message. And so this is what John has done. He's set everything up. So there's a group of disciples ready to follow him. And then he turns over his disciples and says, okay, I've done my job now, but I can't do it anymore because I'm not going to be available. And so you follow him because I'm only here anyway to introduce and make a way for Jesus to come. All right, so there's the witness. Point number four in verses 10 through 13, the gift. Gift. And this we sang this morning, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, quoting out of James. But look at verse 10 through 13. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. So here he is coming, giving this gift of life, announcing the kingdom, announcing the coming, announcing the eternal purposes of God the Father for mankind. He came into the world. He was the light shining in the darkness. The darkness didn't understand it. He's saying in a different way here in verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but they didn't receive him. All ways of saying similar things. He came as the full answer, as the full solution to the problem. And so, you know, have we ever been in a situation where we've been asking for something and we want something so badly, but we've already determined what it's going to look like when it comes? but it doesn't look like what we wanted. And so we reject it or we move past it because, well, that didn't seem to be the right answer. And so Jesus comes as the full revelation of the Father's eternal love for mankind. They didn't recognize him. He came to his own. He came to the Jews, and they didn't receive him because, again, he didn't come as they were planning, as they had been taught. He did not look like the one they were waiting for. Of course, and we know they were waiting. They were looking for someone, the Messiah, to come and overturn Roman rule and to set Israel free, and that there would be a new emancipation proclamation that would go out, and then he would set up the reign of the Jews. And so because he didn't come that way, he didn't look like they wanted him to, he came from Nazareth, of all places. I mean, you know, the backwater of Israel. You know, just like, what on earth? What is God thinking, you know? And, of course, the whole idea that Jesus became flesh, which we're going to look at, was such a scandal to them. God could not possibly do something as menial, as almost disgusting as that. I mean, he's God. He can't possibly allow himself to be touched by the affairs of men. And so they just really had a hard time with that. But he comes in verses 10 through 13 as our gift. And if we receive him, it's a gift of eternal life that John further develops, of course, in this gospel. And we'll look at other passages in the coming weeks. So number 5, here's verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Number 5, Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel. He came to be God in a form that was up close and personal, in your face, just like us, no longer distant, no longer out there, no longer the mystery that could never be figured out. He came to unveil all the layers of the mystery as he came close. And to those who received him and believed on him, he gave the right to become children of God. And so he comes as Emmanuel, God with us. Again, this scandal, the Greek word scandalon, was Jesus coming in the form of a human baby. It just did not compute with them. He couldn't do this. This couldn't be him. And of course, you know, the problem they had with Jesus is they weren't supposed to know where the Messiah was from, yet they knew Jesus was from Nazareth. Those who grew up with, you know, saw him growing up, knew that he was Joseph's son, and they're just like, how can that possibly be? You know, what kind of ideas are people coming up with these days that they would think that this could be the Messiah? It just, nothing fit, nothing was convenient. It was a, you know, it was a dirty circumstance that he was born in a manger, in a barn or a cave or something like that at the wrong time, and, you know, not a royal birth at all, nothing. Anyway, everything was wrong for them, and it just made it so hard. It was an obstacle to them, to the Jews, to believe that God would choose to bring his salvation in this form to the people. And so he's Emmanuel, God with us. And the last point, number 6, Son. He's the Son, verses 15 through 18. John the Baptist testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me, as I mentioned. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So this soaring affirmation of Jesus' deity here in John 1, 17 and 18. So John the Baptist tells about Jesus coming, but he's From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. In other words, John recognizes that God is the source of all blessing, and now this new blessing, this new, you didn't say revelation, but this new reality that's been introduced to us is in Jesus. He's come, and he says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. And it's grace and truth. You know, so often we have a way of looking at things from our perspective, thinking, well, God is a God of judgment and law, or he's loving and merciful and kind and good. But he can't be both. But God in his perfection is both. He is the righteous judge. He is the creator, but he is also the one who is love himself, John says in his letters and in the epistles. And so Jesus comes as the embodiment, as the exact representation of God the Father, bringing his love, introducing grace and truth into the mix in a way that they've never experienced it before. They were fixated on the law and on man's overdeveloped law through the Pharisees, and so they were stuck on maintaining the law, and if they just maintained the law, everything was going to be fine, even though it gave all kinds of loopholes to do other things. So I've given you this quote here at the bottom of the page from Baxter Kruger. He says, God the Father is not interested in our religion. He's not interested in what we want to do for him and his glory. He is interested in what he has accomplished in Christ, penetrating our souls and beginning to eat its way into our lives. He wants to see what he has already done with us in Christ begin to fill us from the inside out. So the Father's love is so much more prevalent in the gospel. It's the thing. When you look at John 3:16, talking about Jesus coming, and then it says he didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So Jesus' ministry was not condemnation. They got plenty of that from the law. Jesus came with this fuller revelation that says it's not just the law. It's also God's intention was always also grace and mercy, grace and truth. And so Jesus has come, and he is that one. Just one more quote from Baxter Kruger that I really liked, and then we'll finish up here this morning. He says, God does not create and then say to himself, well, now we have this creation, this universe before us. We have man. What are we going to do with all of this? No, it's quite the other way around. God the Father has a purpose first, a clear and definite purpose. And it's in order to bring this purpose to fruition that he creates and calls forth the universe and humanity out of nothing. On the personal level, this means that you and I are not here by chance, but by design. We're not accidents. We're creatures who have been created by God because he has a plan which includes us. On the larger level, this means that both the universe in its staggering immensity and diversity in human history, in its splendor and complexity, are swallowed up in God's unfolding plan. Behind everything in creation and history lies the eternal purpose of the Father. That's the secret, and this purpose is no longer hidden from anyone. The reason for all things, including our existence, is no longer an enigma reserved for the super spiritual or the religious elite. It's been revealed in Christ, the light of the world. The light of human existence, the light of your existence, has been given in Jesus Christ for all to see. So God's purposes, as we move our way through to Easter and through that story that we know, the whole story, the whole time Jesus is on earth, he is here as eternal love pursuing us. That's his plan, and that's what he's put in us, and the Holy Spirit is in us to do the same thing. Now we say ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors of reconciliation, but also it is to be those who have been loved by the pursuing lover. And now being loved, we pursue those with that same love which has pursued us, if we can say it in that way. So, as we introduce this season and this series on a love pursuing us, That's what Jesus did. That's what he's doing today. That's what we have to do to those outside these four walls. We've been saying we're going to do communion each Sunday through Lent up till Easter. And so this morning, as we come in celebration of this love that has pursued and won us, you know, we all, when we fall in love, you know, as guys, we do all kinds of strange things, and we spend more money on more things than we ever thought of doing before because we're wooing, and it's an urgent thing. And so we stay up late, and we drink more coffee than is sane, and we write letters for the first and only time in our whole lives, and we drive incredible distances. I've heard of people driving hundreds of miles every weekend for month after month after month just to be with the one they loved. See, the Father's pursuing love is like that. He goes to all kinds of lengths to bring us to himself. And so if he's won us this morning, let's celebrate that. And if you have not been caught by God's pursuing love, he's here this morning, and he's pursuing. He wants a relationship with you as well. And the work is ongoing. The light is still shining in the darkness, and the darkness can be repelled in your life today by the introduction of Jesus as Savior and Lord. So let's pray together as we celebrate this communion time together. Father, your word is powerful. Your word is eternal. The word is Jesus. This eternal lover of our souls. Father, we bless you for these weeks leading up to Resurrection Sunday. Thank you for exposing the very heart of God to us. Could we thrill once again to know that the one in whom is life itself has come for us. And so we celebrate the successful completion of your Father's mission here in these elements this morning, the broken bread representing your broken body, and this cup representing the blood that was shed for us. We come in celebration of the abundance that you've made available to us this morning. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.